I want to confess to you that I'm fond of online videos, at least videos that are about history and about cooking. While there are many things about online existence that I do not like at all, the availability of these videos on diverse and interesting subjects appeals to me, and I find that in some way it enriches my life. But I also have to say, I generally deplore many of the comments left by viewers of these videos. Recently, I watched a video created by a man who lives in Norway, and he was demonstrating how he makes his morning coffee inspired by an Italian method. Having used the same method, I was curious what he did, so I watched. Now, there were certainly things about his process that I do differently, but I figured, this is his video. It shows the way he does it. This is his method. And then, after watching the video, I made the mistake of scrolling down. And I read some of the comments left by other viewers. And I have to say, some were just mean and insulting. Some accused the man of outright stupidity. Others railed against the cleanliness of his kitchen. I have to say, his kitchen wasn't very clean. But it's his kitchen. There was no real sense of generosity, of gratitude, of respect. So reading these comments, I was reminded of why generally I don't scroll down. I don't pay attention to what others say. The tone of the comments left in something as innocuous as a cooking-making video somehow struck me as endemic as to what's happening throughout our society. The news this week struck me as being full of examples of a growing inability that so many of us have to give others the benefit of the doubt. Showing respect seems increasingly in short supply. Too many rush too quickly to judgment and lash out with mean comments. There was an example this week in that video that showed a group of Covington, Kentucky high school students and a Native American elder who was drumming, all at the Lincoln Memorial. Many rushed upon seeing a short clip to condemn the students for their actions toward the man. But then, on further reflection, what came about seemed to be less clear, and it was less certain what actually happened in that encounter. And I noticed this week some journalists have since called on their colleagues to give up Twitter altogether and to be much more cautious and circumspect in their public comments. Now, this behavior is not just part of our online existence. Sadly, we see it more and more in the political arena as well. In Saturday's newspaper, there was a piece about federal workers who spent 35 days without a paycheck. They shared their difficult experiences that they knew through the recent government shutdown, the longest shutdown in history. There was an expression of criticism of all political leaders, of all parties, that they had to endure this. And one particular quote caught my attention. There in the article is a quote by Anthony Powers. He's 35 years old, and he spent the last 15 years as part of an elite team of wildland firefighters with the United States Forest Service in Southern California. He expressed frustration with the nation's leaders, saying, "Our country is being run by children." I'm not sure that's really fair, because I think it's being run by people who sometimes act like poorly behaved children. But all of this struck me as being in such stark contrast to the words of Paul in today's epistle. Writing to the church at Corinth, Paul sets a very high standard for how we as followers of Jesus are to live in community. The reality was the Corinthians were also a divided community. Some in the community were wealthy and well-educated and had been Christians for some time. And they sometimes acted in ways that disturbed those in the church who were not wealthy, who were not as well-educated, and who were newer converts to the faith. Paul reminds the Corinthians that the followers of Jesus are to live by a much higher calling than the ways of the world around them. For they are part of one body, though they are many members. They are not a collection of discrete individuals. They are baptized into the one body by the one Spirit. And through baptism, the old divisions, the old hierarchies of the world are dismantled. The ways of the world mark status and worth need not apply in the Christian community. Paul asserts that every member of the body is essential and important. No one can say to another, "I have no need of you." Each has a particular call. Each is given particular gifts by the Holy Spirit for the work of ministry. Just as the human body needs all of its parts, so the body of Christ needs each and every one of its members. Thus the church is called to show caring and respect to everyone. If in the body one is honored, all are honored. If one suffers, all in the body suffer. Through the one Spirit there is one body, and all are connected one to another. This means that there are times when an individual member puts away his or her own will or desire, and instead puts the other first. The individual sacrifices the personal desire for the good of others, for the sake of the whole body. Paul is reminding us that in all things we are to live by the love of God made known in Jesus. Like Jesus, we are always to act with respect and from mutuality. In his ministry, Jesus consistently respects everyone and seeks to welcome the forgotten, the overlooked, and the marginalized. And Jesus does indeed say demanding things, but he never resorts to disrespect. When someone like the rich man can't give away all his possessions and follow as Jesus asks him to do, in response, Jesus loves him, and Jesus has compassion on him. We are called to do the same. For we are called to live as Jesus lives, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by that same Spirit that builds up the body, that brings all to unity in Christ. In our gospel today, Jesus is in the synagogue, and Luke tells us that it was his custom to attend the synagogue on the Sabbath. Luke also tells us that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is that same Spirit we heard being poured out on Jesus at his baptism. This is the Spirit that after his baptism drives Jesus into the wilderness where he is tempted. And this is the same Spirit that is always at the center of his ministry. Jesus explains his life in the Spirit by quoting from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus fulfills this ancient prophecy of Isaiah through the witness of his life and his ministry. Jesus comes in the Spirit to tear down all the divisions of our world, to do away with all the ways that status is used to deem some more valuable than others. Jesus comes to usher in God's reign, where all are valued, where all have inherent worth and dignity, where all are loved. It strikes me these lessons today are very appropriate for us as we gather on our annual meeting Sunday. For on this day, we give thanks to God for all the many ways that God has blessed this community, how God has brought us to this present moment. And we give thanks for the witness of the generations that have gone before us in this parish. As I look at this community, I see a community faithfully living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Founded in 1859, we were from the beginning committed to the inclusion of all people. From the first Sunday we gathered, we did not charge pew rent. Now, that may not sound like a big deal, but in the 19th century, pews were rented, and that's how the church raised money to support itself. But it meant not everyone could come to church. If you couldn't afford the rent, you didn't have a seat. And so the Redeemer was the first to challenge that notion, and we were the first church in the state of any denomination to do away with pew rent. It was a risk, It meant finding new ways to support the budget, and this was not easy. Read our history, and the rectors are saying, folks, you need to give us money. We need to fund this parish. But the commitment to inclusion was greater. The commitment that all people could attend regardless of financial means. Then 50 years later, in 1909, as we were celebrating the 50th anniversary of the founding of the parish leadership and the bishop at the time discerned that the parish should move. The first church down on North Main Street needed significant repairs. The neighborhood around it was becoming more commercial and industrial, and parishioners had already begun moving up the hill to that new neighborhood on Hope Street. And so the parish decided to sell the church on North Main Street to build this current building, moving to Hope Street in 1917. This was a significant and bold risk for the parish to take. And then throughout our history, the commitment to include those society and the church has excluded has always been strong. This parish was at the forefront in the Episcopal Church of the inclusion of women, particularly in the priesthood, of the inclusion of LGBT people, especially and including in ordained ministry. And recently, the work that we have been doing for racial reconciliation in this neighborhood and beyond. As we begin our second century on Hope Street, may we seek always to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are always a community of respect and welcome. Like our forebears in the faith, may we never shy away from the call of the Holy Spirit, especially when the Spirit is asking us something that is daunting or frightening or a great risk. For as followers of Jesus, we are called to risk everything for the sake of the gospel, to give every fiber of our being and living lives of faithful discipleship. This is a demanding way we walk, but it is also a life that we can scarcely hope for or imagine. It's nothing short of the journey that leads us to eternal life, where we see God face to face, and where we worship with all the saints at the throne of God for eternity. Amen. Amen.